This morning, the Bakers and the Gregories went to hear a family member preach this morning. They'll be back this evening before Brother Lowell goes back to Florida. So look forward to seeing them. Vera is at an event at Bellevue Church this morning. It was a new member lunch that she needed to be part of. It involves her thing she does as secretary at the church. So she'll be here this evening. Want to thank the Gubbins for putting the table in the back that has all the information was down here on the front. A lot of the calendars and things like that are on the back table now. And so a little more organized, easier to get to. Appreciate that very much. We're getting well-needed rain right now. It started raining again. You heard a little rumble of thunder. We haven't had that in about a month. We're blessed by that today. Blessed by your presence this morning. As we worship the Lord together, as we're able to open His Word and study. So let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin our lesson. Lord, we're thankful for every good and perfect gift that you give us. And we're thankful this moment for this time of worship that we have. To be able to meet in this place with these people and share these things is so vital to our faith. And we're thankful for this opportunity. Thankful for the rain that we're experiencing now. We've gone over a month without much rain at all. We're thankful that we're having it. We know that this week will be cooler. The fall is setting in, and we're thankful for this time of year and the changing of the season, the changing of your environment, the nature that you've created. And we are marvel at your handiwork, that you're the world that you've made. We know that we are frail people. That many times we fail to do what's right. And we knew that we sin and we separate ourselves from you. We pray that you forgive us, wash us clean from those sins, and so that we can stand before you that way. We're thankful that you prepared a place for us in heaven, that we are, as Paul said, that that's where our real citizenship is. Our citizenship is not on this earth. This is just a temporary existence as we look forward to our eternal home. Bless those who are traveling this month due to fall breaks that many of our schools are having. Help them to have safe travels and be back with us soon. Bless those who are sick and could not be with us today, with Miss Mamie and be with Fred Kice and his surgery and so many others who are going through difficult times. The Pfeiffer family who will be in distress this week. We pray that the transplant go well Tuesday in that family. Continue to guide us and hold us in the palm of your hand to keep us safe and give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Want us to study the first verse of the Bible this morning. The very first verse of the Bible, I believe, is one of the most important verses of the Bible. You know the verse because it's the first verse, and maybe the first verse you ever learned as a child in church. It's easy to understand, it's easy to learn, but I think we need to raise the level of its importance in our faith, in our walk as Christians. You say, why is that? Why would that verse be so significant? Why does it matter so much? Some people say, well, it's way in the Old Testament. It's all the way back at the beginning of the Old Testament. It's even a time prior to the Garden of Eden and before men and women. And what would that have to do with anything today? What would it have to do with our faith? Why would it matter? Well, hopefully today we will bring a lot of those things out, show the significance of the first verse of Scripture. Abraham Lincoln said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there's no God. I think we would all agree with that. It's easy for man, let's say, you know, Neil Armstrong, John Glenn, some of those people that have orbited the earth and walked on the moon, and they can't see individual people, but looking back upon the earth, you might say that somebody can look at all the sin that's on the earth and the things people do on a daily basis and how ugly this life can be. just turn on the television, turn on the internet, seeing these things that go on every day, and somebody look at that and say, yeah, there's no God. And people who don't have a heavenly perspective of things still say that. And many Christians say that, say, where is God in all of these things? So many atheists, and again, rejecting God, say, there can't be a God with all of these bad things going on. But Lincoln, in this quote, and I'm sure others have said things similar, said, yeah, but if you stand on the earth and you look up, if you look up at the stars and the moon and the sun, and you look at the trees that are changing this time of year in this part of the country, you look out and look at pictures of the seasons changing in the west in Utah and those places that have these bright reds and bright greens and different type of foliage in that part of the world in America, and you go up to the northeast and New Hampshire, Vermont, Maine, and Northeast, they have a little different climate than we have. You go down in Florida, look at a different climate. Look at New Orleans, look at Texas, look at California, Washington State, Oregon. In this one country that we live in, we can see all of the different types of things that God made. We look up and we say, well, surely there is a God. Even when this world can look so dark. Oops. In the book of Genesis, we have the beginnings of a lot of things. We have the beginning of life. We also have the beginning of sin. We have the beginning of sacrifice, where people start making accommodation for their sin, of saying sin has to be punished. So we take this animal and we sacrifice this animal for our sins. We see the beginning of nature. We see the beginning of family, the way God made families and wanted families to be. And we can see, maybe most importantly, the beginning of a relationship with man that God has. In beginning that perfect relationship before sin entered the world, we have that relationship where they are close, and it's the way it's supposed to be, and there's no sin. And there's that beautiful harmony with God. God said, made the world, and he said, it's good, and everything in it is good or very good. This is the way I want the world to be. That was a special relationship, but sin then entered the world, and God still has a relationship with man, but it's been compromised by sin. It's been changed because of sin. Because when man violates God's will, now what? We know that the way that sin was resolved was through Christ, not through us. We couldn't really solve that sin problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's because Christ was that sacrifice that was made once for all. Because of what he did, now we can get back together with God in the way we ought to be. Now sin is not part of the equation when we're in Christ. Our sins are washed away. We can have that perfect harmony with him again. So God had a relationship with man in the garden. God has a relationship with man even though sin is in the world. God has a relationship with men who are atheists. They don't think so, but it's raining on their houses this morning. There's food available to them in this life. There's shelter available to them. There are opportunities available to them. God has a relationship with those people. God has a relationship with us as Christians. God loved this sin-filled world so much that he gave his son to die for it. We can see the beginnings of all of these things in the book of Genesis. That's why it's called Genesis. That word simply means the beginnings. Notice when we think about the first verse of the Bible, we back it up all the way to the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever thought of what the Bible doesn't begin with? how it doesn't begin? The Bible doesn't begin with, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. That comes in the next verse, but it doesn't begin with that verse. It doesn't say in the beginning there was no light. That would have been fine. In the beginning, in a land far away, like a movie would begin, in a fantasy world. The Bible doesn't begin with, in the beginning, man was rotten. It doesn't begin any kind of different way than the way it begins. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice it makes sort of a thesis statement, a beginning statement. Then we start getting into the details. But God's name is mentioned first. In the beginning, before we talk about anything else, before we get to the details of creation, before we talk about the fall of man, before anything else, let's talk about God. In the beginning, God, having always been, having always existed. The Bible, therefore, is theocentric. Theo meaning God. If you, ology meaning the study of, so theology is a study of God. See, that word theo in front of a word means God. God-centric, God-focused. So many people pick up the Bible saying, Bible's for me, Bible's about me. Well, yes, in a sense, you're in the Bible because Jesus came to this earth to die for you. So the Bible is about you to a great extent, but really the Bible is about God. The Bible begins with God and talks about what God did. The Bible talks about how man responded to what God did. And then we have the New Testament. What do we have again? What God did, sending Jesus. What God did in preparing heaven. All the things that God did. And Paul and the apostles preached about all the things God will continue to do in your life. The Bible is God-centered. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In the beginning, here we have another verse that starts with, in the beginning, O Lord, name of God, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. Really showing the contrast of the eternal nature of God with the temporary aspect of this world. You go on. The things that you made on this earth will be gone. You're bigger and more powerful than all of these things. You can roll them up like a shirt, like a garment. They're going to be destroyed. They'll rust away. They'll fade. But you're going to remain forever. Your days are not going to end. The Bible is really theocentric. Why does the Bible begin by stating in the beginning God? When it could have said all those other things. Well, because God formed the earth. That's really what first verse says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why does it begin that way? Because God made everything, and He was here before the world. One time there was a group of people sitting around, and scientists decided to look at God and said, we don't need you anymore. We have decided we can do it just fine on our own. We have studied science. We have studied literature, we have studied art, we have studied everything there is in the world, and we've decided we don't need God anymore. We're getting along just fine, and we know that many people live their lives that way every day, by the way. Having that type of mindset, I need God, I can do everything myself. And so God said, that's fine. And since you're so smart, know everything about science, know everything about anything and everything, let's have a contest. Let's have a man-making contest. God tells them, you make a man, I'll make a man. The scientist says, no problem. And then they get up from their tables, they're outside, and they grab some dirt, and God says, no, no, no. You've got to use your own dirt. When you start thinking about what you have and what you control and what you can do and what is yours, you start to remember that it was all here before you got here. And when you can trace back human history all the way to the beginning, God was here before there was anything. All we do is use it. All we do is mold it, form it, adjust it. And of course, the Bible teaches us to form it and make it and adjust it the way God wants us to, because that gives us the best life. Because He made all these things. He knows how they work, how they're supposed to work. And many people sin when they take the things God made and uses them in a way He never intended. Misuses things to their own detriment. The second thing is, without God, nothing else matters. Without God, nothing else matters. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because He created everything. It has to start with God, but it also starts with God, because without Him, nothing else matters. There's no point. There's no purpose. Atheists say, oh, surely there is in some way, but no, they really don't either. A man named Hugh Moorhead asked some famous people, what's the purpose of life? Kind of like the scientists sitting around the table saying they don't need God, those type of people. This man, in a real survey, asked some very famous people, what is the purpose of life? What really matters in life? And you think they would come up with a really good answer for that. I mean, these people who study life every day. They study human existence, studying sociology, studying history. The people who would really know about life. And well, a man named Isaac Asimov mentioned in the bulletin this morning, well, these people, he says, as far as I can see, there is no purpose in life. Fred Allen, a comedian, said life is a slow walk down a hall that gets darker as you approach the end. He said you're just moving in a direction that gets darker and darker as you get to the end of it. Life gets worse and worse, and there just is no more point, or there's a less meaning to it the farther you go. Joseph Heller wrote Catch-22, where you get the phrase, you know, somebody's in a Catch-22 situation, very famous book. He said, I have no answers for the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any. I don't know, and I don't care. I'm not really interested in finding real meaning in life. Even though they were educated in literature, science, and philosophy, they still didn't know anything about life itself. Have you ever noticed those who are much more interested in the things of this world? Much more interested in the accumulation of money, much more interested in the accumulation of things. The worldlier they get, have you noticed that there seems to be more trouble, there seems to be more loneliness, there seems to be more just distress in life from those people? When their world is consumed by worldly things. These are famous people. These are successful people by worldly standards. You can look at Joseph Heller and say, was he a successful author? Yes. He made a lot of money? Yes. And yet, saying things like this. I don't know if there's any meaning, and I really don't want to find any. I believe I mentioned once about an atheist who was being interviewed in a debate, and the audience was asking questions of each participant in the debate about the existence of God. And they asked him, well, what is the meaning of life since you say there is no God? And his answer to that was, well, I think the meaning of life or the purpose of life is irony. Of enjoying things that you don't expect to happen. What a sad answer. And then that's really the only real purpose here is just noticing interesting things that make us laugh, that we find interesting. The more consumed with the world someone becomes, the less meaning they find in life. You know what the result is in a purposeless life? You know where you end up? You end up with rampant immorality of all types. And that's what Romans chapter 1 says when Paul said the Gentiles have sinned. He lists all those sins that they have committed. He said, God just let them go. God gave them over to all of this indulgence, these selfish passions that they had. Just let them go. It got worse and worse. He just had this rampant immorality. Because their purpose was not to live for God. There's hopelessness. When you live your life on a path toward heaven, you have a purpose. You have hope. When you live your life in a Romans 8:28 kind of way, God causes all things to work together for good. When you think about verses like that, when you think about for me to live as Christ and to die as gain in Philippians 1:21, you have hope. You get out of bed in the morning. I'm going to be a Christian today. I'm going to shine a bright light today in this world. I'm going to try to live in a way that reflects Christ. I don't want to live in a way that makes me blend in with everybody else. Where nobody would be able in any way to separate me from a worldly person. There's nothing I'm going to do today that's going to identify me as a Christian. That's how a lot of people live. Not only that, anytime anything about faith is mentioned in their life, anything about the church, anything about Christ, they intentionally draw away from that. Why? Oh, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to be create an awkward situation. So not only are they blending in, when they are given a chance to talk about Christ, they withdraw and say, no, I don't want to do that. People who don't have a purpose, they'll find their purpose from God. There's rampant immorality. There is a great deal of hopelessness. Of course, both of those could be defined as selfish things. There's a lot of selfishness. If you're not living for Him, who are you living for? What is your motivation? Well, your motivation is yourself. Whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. Whatever standard I come up with for my own life to live by, then that's what I'm going to do. I know a man whose son was raised in the church, was trained the right way, and is now not in the church and has nothing to do with the church. And his parents have struggled with that with him and had a lot of discussions and trying to help him in several ways. And his father sat down with him and said, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? Just tell me. He said, well, I don't know why I can't live this way. A life that included drugs. And he said, I don't know why this is so bad. He lives his life basically earning money through the week. And he spends his weekends traveling around the country, going to concerts and things like that, just earning enough money to have fun. He has nothing to do with faith. He has nothing to do with the church. He has nothing to do with anything that really matters in life. And he says, hey, this is pretty fun. This is the way I want to live my life. He took God out of the equation. And look at what he ends up with. Selfishness. Materialism. We see all these things go together. Somebody has to have a purpose. All of a sudden the purpose is accumulation of things. How many more things can I have? How many newer things can I have? If the new thing comes out, I got to have the new thing. I don't want to be the person that doesn't have the new thing. I don't want to have the old thing. I just want to fit in with what's going on in this world. God's people knew about God's world. God's people knew that this is God's world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 40, verse 5. David said, the things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. For I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. I can't even talk about all the things that you've planned and all the things that you've done. It's just too many. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a verse of Jeremiah you may know. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. People knew about God's world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the New Testament. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Paul's view of life. That's a purpose. He said, I know this is God's world. I'm living. It's not my world. Life doesn't revolve around me. People are not on this earth to serve my every want and desire. This is God's world. I'm living in it. We are made for Him. We're His workmanship. Before we were in the world, He created us so that we would do these good things in life. Not just whatever I want to do. And we know when we do those good things of Christ, that is where we find purpose. That's how we get out of bed in the morning. Even though all the terrible things go on in this world, I have a purpose and a value. No matter what happens to me, that value doesn't change. Take a $20 bill. Let's say that you have this bill. You hold it up. You look at it. What's it worth? Everybody knows the worth. $20. Well then, what about if I wadded it up and I turned the corner of it, folded it, how much is it worth then? Same. Didn't change the value at all, did it? What if you found one in the parking lot, somebody run it over, and you look down on the ground, it's a $20 bill. You'll say, well, no, it touched the ground, they're not going to take it at Kroger. Now I just leave it there, you know, it's got some dirt on it, or the corners are folded, and it looks really old. Hey, look at the date when this was printed, how old that is. Surely, it's not really worth that much anymore, it's probably just worth a dollar, because it's been damaged. Nobody would say that, you wouldn't say that. You know that no matter what happens to $20 bill, it's a $20 bill, and it's still useful, and it was worth what it's worth. So many people look at their own lives and say, you know, I only have value when I'm pristine. I only have value when I got a lot of money. And I don't have any financial problems. Go on the vacations I want to go on, live in the house I want to live in, drive the cars I want to drive. When that happens, when I get to that level, I got a lot of value as a person. If I get really educated, then, you know a lot of things in life, then I have value. If I somehow get my name on the news for something of accomplishment, then I've got value. But otherwise, you know, my family situation isn't good, and I got laid off from my job, and I'm just not worth much anymore. Or maybe I'm an older person. All my real value in life came when I was 20 and 30 years old, but now I'm older, so now I'm just not worth much anymore. Just like that $20 bill, we can go through life and be damaged. And have some times when we fail. But God looks down at us and says, your value hasn't changed. Because of the worldly standards that you may not have achieved. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Don't base the value, your value in life, your purpose in life, on some sort of worldly standard. Believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll believe the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You're going to find meaning in life. You'll know this is God's world. This is the body God made for me. I only have one body. I only get one chance to live. This is His. I'm going to use it the way He wanted me to. Believe Genesis 1:1. You'll be reminded of your place in life. You'll know exactly where you're supposed to be in life. You'll know exactly what you need to do. It's all been there. It's all given for us by God. The Bible begins with God, what He does for us. We look at that and we say, now what do I need to do for Him? You need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We would love to see you do that this morning. If you need prayers this morning for something that's on your mind, on your heart, we can pray with you, try to help you with those things. In some other way we can assist. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.